A lot of thanks to Ernie and Sandra tonight for helping us worship the Lord. Thank you so much. I always appreciate their ministry and music. And we're glad you're here tonight. Open your Bibles tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. That'll be our text. We are talking about the subject of leadership on our Sunday night services. And we would like to remind us that there's a great need for leadership all across America in every level of organizational and institutional levels. We need good leaders from the top to the bottom, but especially in our churches, we do need good leaders. And as we journey together, I don't want you to misunderstand and think that somehow we're only addressing elders and deacons, because we're not. As we mentioned earlier in our ministry fair, we have over 40 different ministries, and all of these are led by someone. There's either a man or woman in charge of one of these ministries, so in essence, you're a leader. And we have other ministries that have yet to be started, have not been started because of the lack of leadership. Whenever there's a need, there's a burden, there's something to be done, God will raise up a man or woman to do that particular ministry. It could be you. It could be God is going to be asking you to do something like that. Also, as we journey through life, there's always vacancies in leadership, i.e. because some of us die and go to heaven, or because God moves us to other ministries, or because God calls us elsewhere. And so there's always vacancies along that line, and someone needs to fill those vacancies. So that may be you. So I never think that somehow we're not talking about you. So we're glad you're here tonight, because I want you to be open to God ministering to your heart and preparing you to be a leader or a better leader in whatever capacity God finds you in. We are looking tonight at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul had the unique privilege of having a disciple by the name of Timothy, and also another disciple by the name of Titus. And in these, there are three epistles that were written that are actually called pastoral epistles, because they are directed toward men that are involved in pastoral ministry. Timothy and Titus are these men. But in essence, they also represent us. And as God ministers to Timothy and Titus, when Paul writes to this disciple of his called Timothy, he's instructing him on how to be a better leader, to be a better guide to the shepherds, to the people of God, a better shepherd to the people of God. Same thing with Titus. Titus, as we heard last Sunday night from our brother Dan Fredericks, Titus had the unique privilege of being responsible for the organization of churches on the island of Crete. And so he had to not only be a good leader, but also recognize other leaders and place them in positions of responsibility. So leadership is very, very critical, very important. And so I'm glad you're here tonight, and I trust that as we journey together in chapter 4, we'll begin to understand what leadership is all about. Leaders lead. It's very simple. Leaders lead. That is, if you call yourself a leader and nobody's following, guess what? Yeah, you're not a leader. You're lost. That's probably where you're at. But if a leader leads, in other words, there's someone that they are influencing, someone that's following them in some measure. They're either obeying you, listening to you, or imitating you, following in some capacity. That is the mark of leadership. Now tonight we're looking at chapter 4, because in this section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy, and it's a very personal section to the epistle. The whole epistle is personal, but this section is especially personal. It begins in a general sense, but then narrows and focuses on Timothy in particular. And so in some ways, it's a great chapter for us to speak about leadership. Leaders lead, that is, they influence. They are able then to move others to accomplish the purposes that God has given to us. There are some overarching purposes, and we saw some of those a few weeks ago when we began this series on leadership. But all those purposes God has given to us, then we are called upon to recruit and then influence others to help us accomplish those purposes. And Paul here in this fourth chapter addresses Timothy, and he lays before us the five keys to influence. There are, in this section of Scripture, from verse 6 to verse 16, there are five keys to leadership, five keys to influence. And if you know the keys to influence, that will help you to become a more effective leader. You don't just charge the mountain. You don't just call yourself a leader and then, you know, run all over the place. You understand what it takes for us to influence others. What are the keys to influence? And in this section, as Paul addresses Timothy, and you and I walk through the section, we'll identify these five keys. Let's read verses 6 through 12 just to begin. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life that is to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. It is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. We'll stop there. Maybe that's as much time as we'll have tonight as we work through these five keys to influence. There are five of these, and let me address one or two tonight as time permits us. The first of these is the most obvious. It is called modeling. Modeling. We lead by example. We lead by example. And Paul, in addressing Timothy, reminds him of that he is to really be an example. The key verse is verse 12. Look at verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather, and he reiterates these different virtues, show yourself an example of those, or better, to those who believe. Be an example to those that you're trying to lead. And so the whole aspect of modeling is most, most important. You know, it's important for us to begin there, because usually in leadership, we don't think about that. We think of other dimensions. We think sometimes of the methodologies and the mechanics of leadership, but we rarely begin at this juncture. And this is the juncture that Paul begins with Timothy, not only Timothy, but also in his own life. The issue of being an example, being a model for us to model what we want people to be doing. And this is the overarching instruction that God would give to us, and as Paul gives to Timothy. You see, modeling does two things. First of all, it establishes credibility. When you live in front of people what you're trying to communicate to them, it shows credibility. People need to believe in you before they follow you. They need to understand and know that you are really practicing what you're preaching. You walk the what? You walk the talk. And if you walk the talk, then people are really able and willing to listen to you and to follow you. That's why modeling breeds credibility. Modeling also provides the example. That is, it's show and tell. How do I do it? Well, do it this way. Follow my example. And so modeling gives people then that model, that example of how things ought to be done. And so it accomplishes these two major issues in leading. That we not only provide credibility, but we also give those who are trying to lead an example of how things are done. Because that's what we want to do. We want to reproduce ourselves in other people. Now, in this section of Scripture, there are three areas that he encourages Timothy to model. And I want you to identify these three areas. First of all, model of spiritual vitality, the model of discipline, and the model of spiritual virtues. Those are the three areas of modeling that he addresses in regards to Timothy's life. Now, there are obviously others, but for the sake of time and for the context, we're looking at those things. The model, first of all, of spiritual vitality in verses 6 and 7. Let's look at these verses again. In pointing out these things, that is the previous discussion on false teaching and the rise of false doctrine, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Have nothing to do with the worldly fables fit only for old women. The whole idea of constantly nourished As a servant of Christ, Timothy needed to be a man that had spiritual vitality. The work of ministry is not for everybody. The work of leadership. Listen, it matters. It doesn't matter what capacity you're in, whether it be you're leading a spiritual retreat, like we mentioned earlier, the men's retreat or the singles retreat. It matters not where God has you. It demands a certain sense of spiritual strength and spiritual vitality. Therefore, it demands that a leader know how to be nourished in God's word and in sound doctrine. There's a sense where leaders need to be robust in their spiritual life. It is no place for us to entertain in any way spiritual weakness, because we are not going to be able to make it in any regard. And so the essence of modeling spiritual vitality, Timothy needed to have certain things in his own life. For example, he needed to have the knowledge of the truth. And as you read Paul's admonition to Timothy, over and over again, this expression, sound doctrine, or healthy doctrine, or that which has been entrusted to you, the parathēke, he calls it, the body of truth given to him. And this is where it's so important that you and I then understand that we possess the knowledge of spiritual truth. He also needed to desire sound doctrine. That's why in verse 7, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. You know, in Paul's day, in Timothy's day, you know, he wasn't the only teacher. There were like scores and scores of other philosophies and other isms and other things out there. And so Timothy needed to choose. He could either choose junk food and be nourished on that, or he could choose sound, healthy teaching and be nourished on that. You have a choice to make. You can either, pick junk food, cotton candy, popcorn, and try to nourish yourself on that, or, you know, get a steak and be nourished in regards to that. That's why he says in verse 6, you know, he ends by saying, you need to be constantly nourished on the words of the faith, of the faith, that is the truth, and of the sound doctrine which you have already been following. He needed to make this in his own life a constant practice. That is a means of teaching ourselves, teaching yourself. Timothy, you need to be in the habit of nourishing yourself on sound doctrine, that you are constantly nourished. This is not a once-a-week thing, or once every now and then, or a once-a-year retreat where you then take the Word of God and nourish, but something you do on a daily basis, something you're feeding yourself regularly on sound doctrine. See, leaders do that. Leaders lead the way. Leaders lead the way in nourishing themselves in the area of sound doctrine. Timothy needed to do that. He needed to be practicing these things. That's why he assumes that as a good servant of Jesus Christ, as a good diakonos of Jesus Christ, he says, you're practicing these things on a daily basis. And the result of being properly nourished is going to result in a godly life. We can tell when somebody's eating properly because they are healthy. You can tell when someone is not eating properly because they are what? Not healthy. They're pale. They're weak. They're not able to have the stamina to do what needs to be done. It becomes an indicator that somehow we are not being properly nourished. Same thing with leadership. If our life is shoddy, if our life is not what it needs to be, if our life, you know, fails to display godliness, that means that somehow in our practice, in our personal practice, we are not being nourished on the sound doctrine that God has given to us. For leaders, this is absolutely indispensable. Now, that's why it's important. Let me emphasize then this area in spiritual vitality. It's important that you and I, you know, maintain spiritual vitality. Don't minimize your calling. Don't minimize in any way. I know tonight we have a number of leaders of different ministries here tonight. Those of you that are involved not only in being direct in ministries, but being also part of committees that are responsible to do these things, never in any way minimize the importance of leadership and the importance of vitality, spiritual vitality in your personal life. Let me identify three overarching reasons for that. Number one is the nature of leadership. The nature of leadership. That is, leaders are self-nourished. The quality of leadership is for you to be self-nourished. Because you see, you are at the top of the food chain. You're at the top of the food chain. In essence, we would expect you to be a self-nourisher. We would expect you to already on your own be a person that is nourishing your own personal life because you're at the top. You're the leader of your particular ministry or your particular area of expertise. You're at the top. So we would expect for you to be nourishing your own self. It's like a mother in the home. I mean, who cooks for her? I mean, who cooks for her? Who cooks for my wife? Not me. Not me. You know, I when we got married, I spoke to her and I told her, you know, I'll marry you on two conditions. There are the conditions too, but I said, there's two things I don't do. I tell her, I don't wash dishes and I don't eat TV dinners. I told her that. I had nourished myself for 2 years on TV dinners while I was going to college. That's all I ate. They only cost 29 cents. And so as a broke college student, I was subsisting on TV dinners. And there was only three of them, three types. I won't tell you what they are, but I was sick of them when I got, I was sick. And I said, baby, I'll marry you on one condition. Don't ever, ever, ever cook me a TV dinner. She tried once. Who's going to cook for her? I don't cook for my wife. I don't know. I don't cook for myself. Like someone said, if Carlos Jr. didn't exist, people like me would die. And so you have to understand that those at the top of the food chain, you need to feed yourself. If you ever come across this phase, well, you know, feed me. Feed me. If you ever complain of, you know, well, who's going to feed me? Then friend, that's a mark that you're not a leader. That's a mark that you're not a leader. If you ever complain that somehow you're not being fed, it just indicates that you're not a leader because leaders are self what? They're self-fed. A leader is self-fed. I was at a seminary banquet years ago at the Master's Seminary, and we have these graduation banquets, and they're really nice, and they give you some good food, and we celebrate those that are graduating. But at this particular table, there were some guests there that had been invited from another state. And as they sat there, I asked them, so where do you attend church? And these were like so-called heavy-duty people. And then they said, well, we don't go to church. I said, you don't go to church? He says, no. In our town, there are no good churches. So we don't go to church. We just meet in our homes and we play a record by John MacArthur, a tape by John MacArthur, and that becomes our worship. You know, it took everything that I had to maintain my sanctification without having to beat up some people. You see, because they were portraying as though they were strong spiritual people. And here they were isolating themselves in somebody's living room listening to tapes by John MacArthur. See, leaders don't do that. Leaders go find the weakest church in town and get there and make an impact in it. Talk to me now. That's what they do. They find that area that needs them. They find a church that is weak, that is frail, that is in need of Bible teaching, need of spiritual influence, and they get there and they get involved. Well, they may say, well, yeah, but the pulpit's weak. It doesn't matter to them because leaders are always self what? They're self-fed. Leaders are self-fed. They know how to feed themselves. They know how to keep themselves nourished. They don't rely upon the pulpit. They don't rely upon other people to feed them. Oh yeah, they will partake, they'll participate, but they don't rely upon it because they are leaders. They're determined to nourish themselves. That is leadership. That is what leaders do. They learn to take the Word of God and the things of God and nourish their own spiritual lives. Secondly, not only is it the nature of leadership, but also the nature of the work. Leadership is very difficult work. The perfecting of the saints. Go to Colossians 1 for just a moment. Here's the purpose of the church. In Colossians chapter 1, and the Apostle Paul relates that to us. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 28 and 29. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in what? Christ. That is the goal of the church, that every human being on this planet hears about the gospel, has an opportunity to repent and come to Christ, and then applying all wisdom and all knowledge and teaching every man to present every man complete in Christ. That's the goal of leadership. That's how we do every ministry, is to present every man complete in Christ. Look at verse 29. For this purpose also I what? I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. The two words, I labor, that word is the word kopiao, which means I labor to the point of exhaustion. I pour my life into this thing that when I get done, I am absolutely exhausted. The other one, striving, is the word agonizomai, from the word we agonize. We strive like an athlete does. He says, and this is what my calling, my work demands of me. It is difficult work, people. It is hard work, and for that reason, if you're not properly nourished, then things are going to go south for you very quickly. Go to 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 2 for just a moment. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the apostle, as he, again in the second chapter, second epistle, addresses Timothy, and he begins a section where he identifies the work, a work, and therefore he begins in chapter 2, verse 1, you therefore, my son, be what? Be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, this is no place for you to be anemic, for you to be weak, for you to be in a state where you are not spiritually robust. This is an area of your life. And so for that reason, my friends, you know, just the nature of the work, and we'll all testify to that, that sometimes we get tired in the work, do we not? Am I the only one that gets tired in the work, or are there other people here? You know, we all get tired in the work. And so that demands that we maintain a robust spiritual life, so that we are tired in it, but it's not going to burn us out. It's not going to exhaust us. It's not going to overcome us and overwhelm us. We're going to be able to continue. It's just the nature of the work. Also, keep in mind that there's the nature of the battle itself, that we are, in essence, doing battle with the powers of darkness. Go to Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6, the apostle ends his great epistle with an appeal for us to be careful about the spiritual warfare that we are involved in. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, the leader is leading his group, his ministry, in battle against the powers that exist out there. And so he says, finally, be what? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his what? Might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Friends, if you're a leader, you're involved in warfare. You are you're in a thick battle. You're not playing games. There was a cartoon that came out in one of the leadership magazines years ago, and it's two deers talking to each other, and there's one deer that he looks at him, and it's a deer that has on the side of the deer is a bullseye. And the deer says to the other deer, bummer of a birthmark, isn't it? Bummer of a birthmark. To be a deer walking around with a bullseye for a hunter to shoot you. Listen, if you're a leader, a bummer of a birthmark across your back, you're a bullseye. You're a bullseye. You know the flaky guy out there, the wishy-washy half-in that does nothing and know nothing? Satan already has him under control. But you that are doing something for God, you become the object of his attack. Because if he wipes you out, he wipes out a lot of other people with him. If he wipes you out, lady, he wipes out a whole group with you if he wipes you out. You see, that's the nature of the battle. This is why you always see, we always see him succumb. While you hear about a certain pastor, a certain Christian leader fail, etc., a certain church going through issues, troubles, and leaders flaking out, why is it? Because that's where the battle rages. That's where the battle's going on. And those that are receiving the brunt of the attack are those of us that are leaders. So friend, if you take your leadership lightly, when he comes after you, you are going to be a target. You're going to succumb. You're not going to stand firm in the evil day when that happens to you. And so it demands then that we are always at our spiritual best, all the time. That you're always maintaining your spiritual vitality, in no way allowing yourself in any way for any period of time to allow yourself to be spiritually anemic in your Christian life. Let's go back to chapter 4. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. So let me ask you tonight, how is your spiritual life? How is your spiritual vitality? Are you able to say, you know, to yourself, I feed myself, I'm constantly nourished on sound doctrine, I'm as far as I can tell, you know, doing all that I can to maintain this strong spiritual life? It demands then spiritual, be a model of spiritual vitality. Number two, he says, be a model of spiritual discipline. Be a model of spiritual discipline. In verse 7 up through verse 10, he describes this. On the other hand, he says, discipline yourself for the purpose of what? Of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, because it holds a promise for the present life and also for the life that is to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. It is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. The Apostle Paul loves the analogy of athletes. If you follow him in his epistles, he likes to draw from the games. He's always drawing from the games. And you know, when he wrote to the, in his area of ministry, there in Macedonia, there in Greece and Asia Minor, the Olympic Games, the games were like major issues, major stuff. I mean, sports was important to them as it is for us today here in America. And so he draws from that, says, listen, in much the same way that athletes prepare themselves and are properly disciplined, so also you. Make sure that you are properly disciplined, that you have your life under control, that you've taken every dimension of your life and have it properly disciplined for the purpose of godliness. The ultimate goal is obviously godliness. It is Christ-likeness. That's the goal of our life. That we resemble Jesus Christ, that we resemble Christ, that we are godly in all of our behavior. That's the goal of all. It isn't, you know, in some churches it's to have nickels and noses, just to have a lot of money and a lot of people attending. Well, that is not the goal of ministry. The goal of ministry is to save souls and make them Christ-like. Would you agree? And so that's the goal, godliness. That people become Christ-like, that all that we minister to become Christ-like. And godliness yields the highest value, he says. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8, it says, bodily discipline is only of little profit. That is, exercise is, you know, it's okay to exercise, but in comparison to the exercise to godliness, I mean, there's no comparison. And Paul is not against bodily discipline. He's not against you exercising. He's not against you keeping your body toned and being properly disciplined. He's not against that. But he says if that's all you do, in comparison to the major issue, you're only profiting a little bit. What really profits is for you to maintain godliness. That's what really profits. We can be overwhelmed with the state of our bodies. Would you agree with that? We can be overwhelmed with just the health of our bodies. It can overwhelm us. We can be preoccupied with that. And Paul is saying, you know, it's okay to care for your bodies. You're not against that. But you need to move in this direction. You need to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That is what yields the most profit. Look at verse 8. But godliness is profitable for all things. It holds a promise for the present life and for the life that is to come. Now that can go in two directions. It can either be that the eternal life begins now. So when you come to Christ and you pursue godliness, you are trying to then, you're enjoying your eternal life now, and then it'll be realized in the days to come. Or you may also do this, that it may say, when you pursue godliness, it has two results. It impacts your earthly life, so that your earthly life is profitable. You're successful in your earthly life, and then ultimately, you have heaven as your inheritance. Either of those interpretations would still satisfy the comparison that it is better for us to devote ourselves to be disciplined unto godliness and let that be the direction in which it comes. And so it really means to be self-disciplined. It means to eliminate from our lives anything that would encumber godliness. Go to 2 Timothy for just a moment. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. 2 Timothy 2:22. It would involve this that he tells Timothy in chapter 2, verse 22. Now flee from what? From youthful lust. Flee from those lusts that you have in your youth. And Timothy had in his own life, because he was a younger man, he had certain things that could affect his life. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a, what kind of heart? A pure heart. In other words, make sure that you eliminate from your life all these fleshly lusts, which Peter says, wage war against the soul. Wage war against the soul. You know, friend, in our day and age, to not pursue godliness is to be in a very dangerous situation, very dangerous place to be. Because there is very little neutral ground, at least in this part of the world. For example, you can go to a place like Texas, okay, some of the southern states that call the Bible Belt, and you don't wrestle with agnosticism or atheism, or you don't battle the Bible in the public schools, because all the teachers are Christians for the most part, and when the majority of kids all go to church. I've driven down some of the streets there, like in certain, and the billboards, I mean, there's nothing obscene in the billboards. Everything's clean. There's no advertisement of some, you know, girly clubs and things like that. There's none of that. Because that's the way the culture is. See, the culture has a safety net that you can be a nominal Christian and you don't self-destruct. But friend, in our part of the world, it's a whole different ballgame. It's a whole different ballgame. If you're not godly, you're in a mess. You know, if you're not pursuing Christ-likeness and godliness, then this other stuff, these other barnacles come on you and drag you down. That's what our Christian culture doesn't understand. When you take God's faith so flippantly, it simply affects you in the negative way. And so Paul would say, listen, Timothy, you need to flee, not just avoid, but what? Flee, strong term, from these things. Go to Romans 13. In Romans 13, he addresses the Roman believers who also were in a very difficult state. Romans chapter 13, as he goes into the practical sections. Verse 13 and verse 14. Let us behave properly as in the day. Not in carousing, not in drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity, not in sensuality, not in strife and in jealousy, but put on whom? But on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its what? Its lust. In other words, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Make sure that as you live your life, you're pursuing godliness and eliminate from your life anything of any sort. You notice that in verse 13, the gamut is pretty wide, from carousing all the way to jealousy and strife. I mean, these are like opposites, but it's all part of the fact that these things do affect the way we live. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul even says, discipline yourself in your personal preferences. There are certain things that you may think you are free and able to do, and rightfully so. But listen, if you're going to appear or manifest godliness in every area of life, then it also demands that you allow some of these things to also be under your control. He says in verse 22, just to summarize this section, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. He says, don't you know that those who run in a race all run? You see how he's taking us back to the games again? He says, but those, only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. I therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I what? I discipline my body and make it my what? Slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself would not be what? Disqualified. If you want to make an impact in the lives of people, he says, you must be willing to discipline, deny yourself some of these personal preferences. Our brother Rick here is a marathoner. He ran the marathon last Sunday. Anybody else run the marathon last week? Anybody else besides this crazy man here? 26.2 miles. Now, as you look at Rick, it is obvious he doesn't spend his time in front of a 15-pound burrito on a regular basis, and then kind of washes it down with a pile of mode with a 32-ounce Pepsi. Would you agree with me? I mean, and you don't do that on a regular basis and expect to go out and run a marathon and do well. You can't be a walking tamale and run a marathon. That's just not going to do it, people. You see, and that's what he's saying here. If you're going to accomplish certain things in life, then you need to practice self-denial. See, we want to be leaders today, but don't deny ourselves anything. Well, that'll never do. You can't hold the position of leader, influencing other people, and not practice some measure of self-denial. That's what he's saying here. If you want God to use you in some capacity in his church, making an impact, it demands that a measure of self-denial. Otherwise, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. And this is what he's emphasizing then. The goal of ministry demands a disciplined leadership in dimensions of life. There's certain things we don't do, certain places we don't go, certain activities we don't get involved in, certain preferences we deny ourselves, all for the benefit of achieving the goal that God has given to us. And I suppose the reason today why there is a dearth in leadership, it is perhaps these areas that we just mentioned, of just being consumed with fleshly lust, of just being in the world and not wanting to leave it, of having our stuff and not wanting to part with it. And the end result is then we're disqualified or we're not able to be the leaders that God would want us to be. The ultimate goal, as Paul says here, his ultimate goal is bringing souls to Christ. I do everything, he says, to bring someone to Christ, to be a partaker of the gospel, to see the gospel impact the life of somebody. That's the ultimate goal of leadership. And such a goal demands a disciplined life. So we need to pursue godliness. We need to get involved in these things. So friends, let me encourage you that we ought to be pursuing a measure of being disciplined unto godliness. Let me encourage you to be disciplined in the Word, to be disciplined in your quiet time, to develop a highly disciplined life of partaking of the Word of God, the daily reading, the daily study, the daily meditation of the things of God. By way of encouragement, I would submit to you the reading of Psalm 119, that long and effective and powerful psalm, where that psalmist is elevating the importance of the Word of God in his own life. So much so that almost, with only a few exceptions, every single verse in Psalm 119 points to the Word of God. And so it means that we are going to be reading and studying and meditating upon the Word of God. A leader's Bible is worn out by the reading of it and studying of it. That's what it's done. And I would encourage you to begin that process of taking the Word of God. A leader is also a person who's disciplined in his worship. In his worship, you find him in his personal life and public life involved in worship. That's a leader. You don't drag a leader to worship, he goes to worship. You don't drag a leader to the public worship, he goes to worship. It is his discipline. It is his custom. That's what he does. You know, you don't have to coerce them. He is a person that loves to talk to God. He loves to worship God in private. He loves to commune with God. This is what he loves to do. He loves to spend time in the things that have to do with God. He uses those opportunities because he needs that. He's a person that loves the public worship. You know, there are some people that call themselves leaders. The only time they come to church is when they participate. If they don't participate, they don't come. They don't come. Well, that's not a leader. Because we need to be in the worship. We need to come. We need to come. I ask the pastors sometimes when I have pastors' meetings, I said, if you weren't preaching at your church, would you attend on a regular basis? You know, it's interesting. Some hesitate as if to say, I guess I would not. Well, then why do you play the game? Why do you play the game? You know why? Why is this? You only come because you serve. You only come because you sing or you preach or you usher or you hostess or you parking lot or you nursery. The only time you come to worship is because you serve. He says, then you're not a leader. A leader loves to spend time with God. A leader works at worship. You work at it. You work at worship. A leader doesn't come to be entertained. A leader comes to work at worship. You take the songs. You take what is being given to you, and you work at it to make it meaningful. Make it meaningful. That's what a leader does. A leader needs to come and feed themselves. Feed themselves. You know, how is it that my wife and I can be in this church for 42 years and only miss 5 or 6 Sundays a year for 42 years and still come and still enjoy what goes on here? It's because we work at it. We work at making sure that we take in what's being given to us here. At the songs that are being sung. You know, you will rarely, if ever, find me criticizing the songs that are being sung. I come to worship. I come to take the songs and imbibe them. You know, we had the wrong song up here, Ernie. Did you know that a few minutes ago? You were singing one song and we had another song over the overhead. We're trying to sing two songs at the same time. It's hard to do. Really hard to do. I want to tell you that. It's hard to sing a song with a different melody. But the man back there fixed it up for us, and so we all chimed in after a while. But we appreciate what you do for us. Appreciate the variety we have here. You know, we have all different kinds of musicians here. You know, so I don't like when Michael Guerra plays that thing there, you know? Well, friend, just learn to appreciate that. You know, learn to appreciate. I don't know about those drums, you know. Well, no, friend, Just learn to stomp your feet with the beat. You know what I'm saying? Learn to get something from that. I don't know about those old hymns, Pastor. Like, they're all old. I mean, they're just old. Well, friend, but they're meat. Learn to suck the juice out of the meat. You know what I'm saying? So it's old hymns. Well, we're trying to make them newer, but the old hymns have great meat to them. Do they not? So learn to suck the meat on it. Don't ever allow yourself to go into a state of simply being entertained. Entertained, and somehow we need to spoon feed you. Leaders are never spoon fed. They suck the juice out of it. The old writers had a phrase. He says, "You take the bone and you suck the marrow out of it." That's the juicy part. So you get the bone and you begin to suck the marrow out of it. Oh, it's bone there. Oh, but you're getting the sweet part out of that. And that's what leaders do. They learn to suck the marrow out of the worship service. So work at it. Allow yourself to always, always, you know, feed and worship God. Don't ever allow yourselves. Sometimes I'll say to a person, "So you went on vacation?" "Yeah." "So where did you go to church?" "Well, we didn't." So what kind of a leader are you? You got to be, you're on vacation, so you're on vacation from God? Talk to me now. We're never on vacation from God, are we? No, you're on vacation from work, vacation from school, but on vacation from God. "Well, you know, God, I can't go to church today because I'm on vacation." Really? Tell God that. Tell him that next time. "You know, God, I want to stay home and just watch reruns of I Love Lucy, and you know, later with you. I'm on vacation. Get somebody else to go worship you." Oh, tell him that. Don't end that. But see, so we call ourselves leaders and we do that? Come on now. See, the discipline and the godliness is we do this. We worship God. We're in the Word. We're in ministry, occupied doing good things. We do those things that God wants us to do. We are witnessing to the world. We, as Paul would say here in verse 27, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be," what? "Disqualified." So, some of your Bibles have an interesting word here in the word for discipline. "I buffet my body." Friend, let me help you with interpretation. It is not "I buffet my body," it's "I buffet my body." That is, I beat it under. I make it my slave. I make it suffer for the sake of other people. I want to bring people to Christ. Watch the way you live. Watch the way you live. It is so, so important. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and let's get one other area of modeling. Model in spiritual vitality. Model in spiritual discipline. But also model through spiritual virtues. Look at verse 12. Model in spiritual virtues. "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, show yourself an example of those or to those who believe." Look at chapter 6. Twice he tells him this. It is so important. Look at chapter 6, verse 11. "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." See, Timothy was a young man. And his credibility was really, you know, he didn't have a lot of credibility because he was young. And young in those days was like 40 and under. That was young in those days. Like, if you're 40 and under in those days, you like had no clout. You had no credibility. If you didn't have a lock of gray hair on your head, you were nothing. And this is why elders were respected and elders had an in on things. So Paul says to Timothy, when you go out to preach, Timothy, when you go out to lead, let's understand that they're not going to respond to you very, very, very readily. So the way you need to do, the way you need to win credibility is by modeling godliness. You model virtues. You put these virtues into your life. You show these people that you're a man of God. This is what won him over to the Apostle Paul. One of his missionary journeys, Paul went through and he heard about Timothy and he asked him to join the team because he was such a great model of being a great man of God. Young, yes, but devoted to God. And young, if you're young today, may I say to you, you know, model these virtues. Put them into your life. It's going to develop your credibility in when you speak, people will listen to you. When you act, they will follow you because you are modeling these virtues in your life. Go back to chapter four. He enumerates some of these. Be an example, he says, of speech. What you say is important. Paul says, don't allow a word that comes out of your mouth that is not fit for building up other people. He says, make sure that whatever proceeds from your mouth is a good word. Foolish jesting, coarse jesting, some of these four-letter words, some of this lewd stuff, he says, don't let it go in that direction. You know, friends, we have preachers in America who have introduced into the pulpit, you know, lewd speech as a way to relate to the audience. God would say, no, that's not the way you relate to the audience. You relate to them by godliness, by making sure your speech is always seasoned, as it were, with salt. Your conduct, your behavior. He says the way you conduct yourself, the way you conduct yourself in public before others is of major importance to you. Look at verse 15. He says, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to what? To all. People are watching you. They're watching you. Always being watched. Timothy, they're watching you. Make sure your conduct is what it needs to be. It should matter. Our mood today is we say, you know, I don't care what you think. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. Well, friend, go ahead. But you'll never be a leader. Not in God's church. No, you'll be a leader someplace else, but not in God's church, because it matters how you live. Look at verse 12. Not only in speech, conduct, but love. That you display love to all those around you. Love is obviously the prince of the virtues. It is the one that is the most admired. It is the virtue that governs all things, even ministry. And so he says, make sure that you model love towards everybody. You know, learn to love all. And this is what we need to do. Look at verse 12 again. Not only love, but also faith. Faith, this is the area of trust. An example of trust. One who knows how to trust in God for all things. See, people want to know that you have your faith in God, that you're trusting God. You're going to show them what it means to trust in God. If you're always panicked, always full of anxiety, always weeping and calling out and always up in the air and afraid of this and afraid of that, how in the world can they ever follow you? But if you're trusting God, if they look at you and see a face full of serenity, freedom from anxiety, a confidence about you, hey, they'll follow you. They'll follow you. But if you have doubts and there is no real trust in God, then eventually they're not going to follow you. There's a pastor I admire in San Diego. He is not with the Lord. But I recall him telling his people years ago, not too long ago, when he found out that he had terminal cancer. He got up on the pulpit and he said to his congregation, he said, I showed you how to live. Now I will show you how to die. That is trusting God. When we can do that, when finally we receive the sentence from the Lord, we receive the special summons from God that it's time to go home, then we display trust. Display trust. That's all we need to have. A real trust in God. And you know, that produces leadership. When you can, but if you're always flighty and frightened and your eyes are always bouncing around and you don't know what's up and today you're up and tomorrow you're down, friend, that's not leadership. Leadership is trusting, learning to trust in God. And it happens as we go along the way. And then he says, finally, an example of moral purity. The treatment of other, he exhorts them, moral purity. That in all your life, Timothy, you be a man above reproach. In chapter 5, he exhorts him to be careful how he treats women. Be careful about youthful lust, we read earlier. He taught him about the use of money later on in chapter 6. In everything, that you are pure in every dimension of life, but especially moral purity. Again, he would say to us, modeling is so, so important. Now, I was hoping to cover more territory tonight, but you guys talk too much. And so, let me just recap how important it is, this whole issue of leading by means of example. In 1 Peter chapter 5, would you turn there, 1 Peter chapter 5, as he speaks to the elders in 1 Peter 5, I want you to note what he says to them. In chapter 5 and verse 3, he says, nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge. That's not how you lead, by lording it over. But proving to be, finish it, examples to the flock. But proving to be examples to the flock. We lead by example. Go to Hebrews 13, one final verse. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7. As he encourages the people here that he's addressing, he says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their sermons, listen to what they said. Talk to me. Is that what it says there? No, what does it say? Yeah, considering the outcome of their conduct, the way they live, imitate their what? Faith. That's it. That's it. Friends, tonight I trust that all of us would make it our ambition to want to be a leader and to be better leaders. And let me just encourage us tonight that modeling, being an example to those you're trying to lead, is paramount. It is paramount. It is most, most important. We shall resume this discussion again next Sunday night, Lord willing. Thank you, Father, so much for your word, for its clarity, and thank you for giving us an opportunity tonight for many of us to be engaged in leadership, either in a larger or smaller fashion. It's all important. And pray that you make us, Lord, help us to be the finest leaders we can possibly be for your glory. In the sake of your people, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.